Down without permission. We actually had to study a few classes about crowds, audience, the psychology, and that was one of the things that was, I don't know, it just stuck in my mind that so often when we have people standing up, they won't sit down until someone tells them they have permission to do so, and you know, we forget. I remember a couple of times we've been worshiping together, and we stood for the song, then we stood for the prayer, and when the prayer was over, we had another song, and you know, I think I could see some of our brothers and sisters kind of going, you know. So anyway, it has nothing to do with anything. Just it's good to see you. So glad you're here, Chad. Thank you for leading us in song, and always thank the men for serving us in prayer and the announcements and in every way. Been a few weeks, but had several people come to me. I don't know all the details, but they gave me some, and they said, you know, we need a lesson on going the second mile. And so I told them, well, I'll try to get to that, and I thought, well, today's a good day to do that. And we'll talk about it. I know that it's, for many of you, it's a familiar topic. Some of you probably, it might be some new stuff. I hope that it will be. But it is challenging, and it's just the Lord's teaching. Let's read what he said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. This is my understanding. The Sermon on the Mount contains the basic teachings of the kingdom of God. This is how we're to live. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. We are to love our enemies. We're to remain married if it's at all possible. We're not to commit adultery, not think it. He lays out how we're to give. He lays out how we are to pray. And he lays out for us our conduct toward those who are very much not like us. This is a challenge for us as Christians. Most people in the world who do not know the Lord do not look at confrontation with another person as an opportunity to turn the other cheek. Most of us, if we're slapped, want to slap back, correct? If we're hurt, we want to hurt back. These are spiritual guidelines for us, brothers and sisters, and they are challenging. And I hope that we really hear the message from the Lord and from the sermon, even if it's somewhat familiar to you. He mentions a number of things. Number one, he talks about not retaliating when we're badly treated. Man slaps you, turn the other cheek. He says that if somebody sues you, not only cooperate with the suit, but give him more than he wants. He says, don't turn away from anyone who wishes to borrow from you. Are you uncomfortable yet? How do we deal with this? What do we do? How does this affect our daily living? And of course, he then talks about going that second mile. Carnally minded man really has difficulty with these things. And I mean, honestly, if somebody hits me, I want to hit them back. If somebody sues me, the last thing in the world I want to do is pay them. How about you? Much less pay them more than they ask for voluntarily. Where did that come from? I mean, if somebody borrows from me or wants to borrow from me, I ain't home. You know, I'm not answering the phone. If I see you coming, I turn and go the other way. Isn't that, in all honesty, the way that we often respond to this challenge? And when somebody tells me to go the second mile, I don't even want to go the first. So we're talking about some things that truly challenge us. And I mean, it can make such a difference in our life. Because this requires spiritual discipline to obey. It requires faith to trust Jesus, to trust the Lord, that if we obey Him, He'll work things out, even though that's not what we want to do. And it will help us to submit to the Lord. It's really a matter of submission. Going the second mile, of course, that's the one that I really want to concentrate on. Jesus said, whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, He says, go with him too. Now, this was given to Jewish society during the time that they were under Roman rule. The Romans had conquered them. The Romans were cruel taskmasters. Their rule was oppressive in almost every way. They looked down on everyone who wasn't a Roman. They considered themselves as superior to everyone else. It seems like that's something we're all tempted to do. If you're of a certain country or a certain race or from a certain state, you kind of think, well, you know, my state's better than your state. It's kind of like that argument, my dad can whip your dad. You know, my dad's better than your dad. And we think though that way, well, the Jews hated the Gentiles, and they especially hated the Romans. So the Romans are Gentiles and the most hated of the Gentiles. And they found this very difficult. The Roman could come up to them and say, hey, carry my backpack, carry my luggage for 1 mile. And they could compel you to do it. They could force you to do it. I'll get to that in just a second. And you had no choice. This was the law of the land. And I saw this picture and I thought, wow, maybe that gives us the idea. Here's Jesus walking down the road carrying a Nazi's backpack and weapons. And I mean, would you do it? Well, you didn't have a choice, and that's the way the Jews lived, and maybe that gets to, you know, down to the basics of what the Lord was asking them to do. Now, this law was originally made to be enforced in a combat zone. They recognized that the soldiers needed all the energy that they could maintain in order to fight, so the people in the area were commanded to carry the loads of the soldiers so they could give themselves to the battles. But, like most things, the government, those in authority, decided to abuse it. And especially in Judea, especially in Israel, because the Israelites were just as obnoxious in their view of themselves as the Romans were in their view of themselves. They were just hateful. Remember Paul wrote in Romans 2, verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I mean, the Jews did such a terrible job of representing, pardon me, I bit my tongue. Ow. Brethren, I bled for you. I don't know what happened there. Sorry, anyway, now I forgot where I was. Where was I? Okay, I'm talking about the Gentiles. That's still good. Anyway, I'll just pick up where I was. Ow! That didn't taste good either. Okay, anyway, the Gentiles so misrepresented the Lord that the nations hated God. They blasphemed Him because, I mean, the way they conducted themselves. If basically they said, boy, if that's your God, I want nothing to do with Him. We still have the same effect on people today as Christians, don't we? If we're not living right, or even if we are, they object to it. So it's a very difficult thing. And you know, when the Jews went out to hear Jesus, I think I'm fairly well assured that this was not the message they came out to hear. They came out, remember, they're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for someone who is going to sit on the throne of David, who is going to reestablish them as a world military power, and is going to kick everybody out that they object to. That's what they wanted, and Jesus comes along and says, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go two. And the Romans persecuted the Jews with this particular law. There were some who, if they resisted, the Roman soldiers would just line up on the edge of his property, and once he carried one guy's pack 1 mile, they would have both ends. They would have another line, and so he'd be carrying packs back and forth. Do you see? They would do it just to aggravate, especially the rebellious, those who were giving him a hard time. So they abused it in just about every way you can do it. and they would force them to carry it. It was the law. They had to do it no matter what you were doing. You had to leave it and you had to go and carry that Roman soldier's load. Well, this word force, it has a history, and it's always associated with tyranny. It came from Persia hundreds of years before from the word angaros. And angaros is a man who is appointed by the king as a spy, as a reporter, as a messenger. He would go out among the people, and if he heard something or found something or saw something that he thought the king needed to know about, he could get you, anyone, and say, here's the message I want you to take. And whatever you were doing, you had to stop and run and take the message to the king. You had no way to get out of this. And of course, they would abuse it as well. That's why they became so, or this whole idea became so hated. They would start using it for business. Not because it was what the king wanted, but it became personal. It was just a terrible thing to do to people. And so, in response to this abuse, now, this is kind of pitiful, but forgive me, is the best I could come up with. They would set up markers, and they would measure out to the inch the mile, and they would put another marker there. So you see, I know this is not scale, but you get the idea. And the moment they got to the mile marker, down went the pack. And probably, and I think most of them did, they resented it. They would grumble and gripe and complain all the way. They would, and once they got to the end, you know, down with the pack, and they just go huffing off. And Jesus said, now remember, I mean, think about this. If you had to go 1 mile, that means you got to go 2 to get back to where you originally were. And here Jesus comes and he says, don't just go 1, go 2. So he's just increased it to 4. Well, what do you think? Sounds like something I want to do. You come and say, hey, Richard, I don't want you to carry a load of trash here for me for the next mile. No, thank you. Do it yourself. But I had no choice if I was under the law here. That's what we're talking about. And this came to mean to compel one to go on a journey, to bear a burden or to perform any other service. And Jesus comes to the people and he says, look, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. No wonder they thought he was crazy. What are you talking about, Lord? Again, it takes trust and faith and belief. Well, what the Lord has done is he's divided our lives into basically the 2 categories of life. One is the compulsory. There are things in our lives that we have to do. We have to do them. We must do them. I can't just get up one morning and say, I'm not going to do my job, or I'm not going to be faithful to my husband, or I'm not going to be faithful to my wife, or I'm not going to be faithful to God. I'm just going to do my own thing. We have these compulsory things that we must do. It's no choice. And all of us have them in our lives. And then the second is the voluntary. And the thing is, if we really get the spirit of the voluntary, the second, it can absolutely change everything, the compulsory as well as the voluntary, if we do it with the right heart and the right spirit. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching us and seeking to teach us. The Israelites had a must-do, and Jesus said instead of griping and complaining and fussing and fighting and being so miserable, why don't you just volunteer to go another mile? Why don't you just do that? You know, that's the very heart of Christianity, isn't it? Jesus went to the cross. Do you think he went the second mile? Obviously he did for us. And isn't that what Christianity is about? This is one way, if I can put it this way, folks, that we can rock the world. Because this isn't something the world generally does. This is not the outlook of the world. How can you compel somebody to do something and they say, well, I'll do this and not only that, I'll do more just for you voluntarily and to show a good attitude and a loving attitude while you're doing it. Maybe the Roman says, carry my pack. And so you would take it, and as you would go, you'd say, how are you? Where are you from? Where's your hometown? You know, I've never been there. I just live here in Israel and I've never seen much. This is basically my life, and I'd really like to hear what's your life like. What's the and they just pleasantly have a conversation as they're going down the road. And when they reach that first mile marker, instead of dumping the pack, they said, "Hey, look, I'll go another mile with you," and you continue to be pleasant. What kind of a impact do you think that's going to make? What kind of an impression? That's the Spirit of Christ. And that's the whole basis for these things. Turn the other cheek. I'm not looking to get revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. If there's vengeance needed, God will take care. My job is to submit to Him and do what He said. I'll turn the other cheek. I'm not going to be insulted the moment that you open your mouth. I'm not going to be walking around with a chip on my shoulder waiting for you to do something that's going to set me off. That's not the attitude. And boy, that's an attitude we need in our country today, isn't it? It's an attitude needed around the world, folks. And Jesus says this is the way you do it. So, this first mile compulsion, we need to do a lot of things. One of the things that we need to do is work. Beneath everything that we do, somebody has to work. If you're going on vacation and you go to Disney World, what are the people in Disney World doing so you can go on vacation? I mean, they're working. It doesn't matter. If you go on a cruise, somebody has to work. There's always the necessity of work, and that's the way that God set it up. Unfortunately, many people today look at work like it's a dirty word. As a matter of fact, there's some that have the goal that, you know, if I can just live my life and never have to work at all, that's really living. Well, Paul said, look, if a man will not work, let him not eat. This is not an attitude that God has inspired in mankind. It's a wrong attitude. Work is an essential. And believe me, I understand when man fell, we have this record. Because of the fall in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 17, God then to Adam, He said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, He cursed the ground. And He said, in toil, you're going to eat of it all the days of your life. There are going to be thorns and plants, and I think most of you know the scripture. By the sweat of your face, you're going to eat your bread. If you're going to get anything from the earth, you're going to have to work. And that's the way it's been. But understand, folks, before the fall, God put Adam in the garden to work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And you say, what's up with that? I understand that work has tremendous value. And I also understand that when someone is doing the work that they love to do, it's not so much work, it's enjoyment. It brings fulfillment. It brings satisfaction. God made us to work. I'm personally convinced, now you can take it or leave it, but I'm personally convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to have jobs. Because we find fulfillment in purpose. I've told you, if going to heaven is sitting on a cloud playing a harp, that's hell. That's not heaven. That's not what I expect to do, nor do you. God will have things for us to do. What? I don't know. But I know that this is the way He made paradise. Remember, the garden is paradise. And what do you do in paradise? You work. And it brings good things. And that's what we've got to understand. Work has always been a part of God's plan. So we can address this. It is necessary. It's essential. It's good for us. But how do you do it when you're dealing with things that you've got to do, you must do? What's the attitude? Well, I think the Lord is telling us, live with the attitude that's willing to volunteer and go the second mile. Do that. Now, Roman soldiers had quite a pack to carry. It weighed somewhere between 40 and 80 pounds. And this is how, there's a picture I've got here. For a Roman soldier to qualify to be a Roman soldier, he had to carry the pack, the shield, all of his weapons, and he had to go on a 20-mile hike and do it under 5 hours. If you don't think that's impressive, give it a try and come back and tell me. I'm telling you, these guys, they were in shape. It was rough. And so they would allow the Israelite to carry it for a mile and then go on to somebody else, or they would take it. This is how they did it. And it was quite a load. So what happens if a Jew shows up with this attitude of, not only will I go 1 mile, I'll go two. Well, let me read you a story. It comes from York College. It's true. I've had this in my files for a very long time. I just want to read it because I thought it so summarizes the spirit. I met my first second mile worker while I was in school in Nebraska. Now, York College is a brotherhood college. It used to be a 2-year college, and a lot of those students came to Harding to finish their degree. Harding was 4 years. So we got to know a lot of the folks from York, and well, I won't give you all the details. Just know this, it's a brotherhood school. So here we go. I met my first second mile worker while I was in school in Nebraska. God blessed me with a good job, perfect for a student with a schedule like mine. After working in the warehouse of a farm machinery factory for a time, I was promoted to a desk job at which I had an average of 2 to 3 hours each night to work on my own studies, and I got paid for it. Since I was still a part of the warehouse crew, though, occasionally I would get the call that everyone seemed to hate. The call would come to show up on the lower end of the complex, down next to the railroad spur track, to unload boxcars full of large tires, 11 or 12 full-size cars at a time. About once a month, we got the call to unload those tires. Actually, they were tire casings destined for the company's recapping facility. Like nearly everyone else, I dreaded that call to unload tires. They were heavy. They were dirty. In the summertime, it seemed like they were filled with what smelled like swamp water or something worse. It was green and slimy and stinky. In the winter, they were usually frozen together, and we had to pry them apart with crowbars. The call to unload tires would come to the warehouse crew, and all of us would take our time wandering down to the worksite, dreading our lot in life, not wanting to get away or not wanting to get there any sooner than we had to. But there was one man among us who was different. Actually, he was one of the Bible college students who attended the same school I did. He was always the first one to arrive at the dreaded tire site, and he unloaded tires like a wild man. In fact, if he was on the boxcar, it usually took 2 or 3 of us down on the ground to keep up with him. My point is, this guy actually seemed happy to unload tires, and though most of the workers probably thought he was nuts, we all had to admit that his attitude was contagious. One day I asked him about his strange attitude toward a dreadful job, and he told me about the second mile. He said he used to dread the job too until one day when he connected it to this passage. From that day, his attitude changed. He said he began to enjoy his work and could actually see some purpose in it. It served him well. He was the best known Christian in the plant and was ultimately promoted to be the first assistant to the day foreman of the plant. I decided to attempt to adopt his attitude, as did several of the other worker students. Strange as it sounds, we discovered that the time began to fly by. We no longer dreaded the job. And the best part was that the group of Bible college students gained quite a reputation as good workers. Before I left, there were over 20 of us working in that factory. If you came there looking for a job, and all you had to do was to say you were from York College, and they would hire you on the spot. I'm of the opinion that ought to be the way every child of God, in every job, everywhere around the world, that's the way that we ought to make an impression. That's the attitude that we ought to bring. Do I know what I just said? Yes. Did the Lord know what He said to us about going the second mile? He did. He knew it would be so different, it would be so unlike this world, that all of a sudden, remember he told us we're to shine as lights in the darkness out there? And this is one of the best ways I can think of that we can shine. When life gives you lemons, what do? You make lemonade. And that, folks, is biblical. No, I don't like it. I don't want to do it. Go the second mile. Do you really know what my husband is like? I really don't, and probably am glad. But is he hard to live with? That's what I'm saying. Go the second mile. Do you know how difficult it is to be with my wife? Go the second mile. Do you know how challenging it is to raise my children? Go the second mile. Do you know how hard it is to get along with those folks in the church? Go the second mile. You see what would happen? Folks, it will radicalize anything. And that's the power of the Word of God. Sometimes these first mile compulsions that we face, they remind us of what Paul wrote to the slaves. He said, now remember, these are the slaves at the same period of time that Jesus is preaching in that same period. And he says to them, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And that was the attitude that made the difference that this young man from York College is telling us about. Folks, it's incredible. I've seen it in local churches. I've seen it in businesses. I've seen it when I've tried to practice it in my life, in my marriage. Folks, it works. Jesus knew exactly what he was trying to tell us. Now, we can either live out our lives miserable, complaining and griping, absolutely unhappy that we even have to go that first mile, and for any number of reasons. I mean, honestly, things can happen to us that will force us into limited circumstances at times. I mean, well, we're all getting older. Have you noticed the body sort of changes? And all those, oh my. It'd be wonderful to be able to run again. I took it for granted. I can't do it anymore. There are things that I just physically can't do. I bet you're there too. Or you're learning this. Well, what do you do when you can't just take for granted your health and everything else that comes up? I mean, it may be that you're confined to a wheelchair. It may be aging. We all face that. It may be retirement. I mean, you know, you're not ready, but you have to, or maybe there's complications. Maybe it's a long-term illness. In all honesty and truthfulness, I so admire the brethren in this congregation that I know who have been dealing with long-term illnesses and how they bear up and how well they do. Praise God for them. Well, that's it. When we come to these circumstances, what makes the difference? It's saying, I'm just not going to live that first mile way. I'm going to live going the second mile. And it changes everything. It's attitude. It always is. Paul was a second miler. When he was free, he set the world on fire with his teaching. When they arrested him and put him in jail, he started writing letters that set the world on fire. And he continued with his teaching. When they took him later in his life and confined him to house arrest and had a Roman soldier chained to him 24 hours a day, what did Paul do? He said, well, if I can't preach out there and I can't write, I've got a perfect victim right here. And after him he went. And consequently, he writes us in Philippians 4:22, and he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Are you kidding me? God took Paul. He wasn't preaching publicly like he was. He wasn't writing like he was. He was just getting them one at a time. Every time one came into the sphere of his influence, he preached Jesus. And what a difference it made. I mean, folks, basically Paul's attitude was, wherever I am. Remember he said, I've learned to get along in whatever circumstances I find myself in. And in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I've learned to go without and I've learned to go with. I've learned to go hungry and I've learned to go full. I've learned to go freezing cold and I've learned to go burning up. Whatever the circumstances, Paul was a second miler. Titus was a second miler. I love this. Paul is concerned about the church at Corinth. He wants to send Titus there to check on them. So he writes to Titus and here's what he finds out. But thanks be to God who put the same earnest on your behalf in the hearts of Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. In other words, by the time I contacted him, he was already on the way. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, folks, you walk around the building and you look and you say, boy, you know, somebody needs to do something about that. What would a second miler do? Are you a somebody? Aren't we all? But what do? Somebody else take care of it. We're miserable. We'll gripe about it. We'll complain about it. We'll whine about it. It can be any number of things because that's the way we are. But how about going the second mile? If there's something that needs doing, doing it. If somebody needs visiting, visit them. If somebody's in the hospital, go see them. You don't have to let somebody else do it. And boy, the rewards are absolutely tremendous. There are all kinds of second milers. Louis Braille, you know about what Braille is. You see it over there, what it looks like. I've always been curious about why they have Braille at drive-through banks. Kind of scares me. But it's there, isn't it? It's goofy, but well, how did this come about? Louis Braille, as a young boy, was working with leather. He has a leather awl punch. That's what they look like. And somehow he poked himself in the eye. Well, the eye became infected and infected the other eye and he lost his sight. Both eyes. So what did he do? Well, he went to school for the blind. And while he was there, he was talking with someone who had come out from the military and he was telling him how they communicated without talking. And he thought communicating without talking, and he came up with the system of Braille. And what I find really interesting is that he used the very instrument that blinded him to show others how they could read and communicate. Is that not second mile living? We know this lady, Fanny Crosby. If you look in your song books and you look for the author of those songs, Fanny Crosby is going to pop up everywhere. Fanny Crosby is a child, 6 weeks old, because of the doctor's carelessness, lost her sight. She also wound up going to a blind school. She became a teacher of the blind. She married a blind man, and some of the best songs that we have are in our song books. They're hers. The man she married wrote the music. She wrote the words. Redeemed. Praise Him. Praise Him. You know these songs. More than life. Close to Thee. Near the cross. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. All the way my Savior leads me. And tons of others. She took the second mile and when you read stuff that she wrote, the joy is obvious, folks. It changes us if we will truly commit to it. And the Lord knew that if we would do it. Second miling, it just works. There's the first mile of the Christian life. Now, I say this, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. You don't have to become a Christian, okay? You don't. But you became a Christian. Most of you here today are Christians. You did it voluntarily, didn't you? You did it willingly. And you knew when you became a Christian, there are going to be some things that you needed to do, you must do. And sometimes we become God's child and we start complaining because, hey, we have to do these things. Try the second mile. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Listen to the things the Lord has said, folks. Jesus said for us to make it into the kingdom, our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees' attitude, if I can sum it up quickly, is how much do I have to do because that's what I'm going to do and I'm not going to do any more than that. Do you know anybody like that? If I'm going to give 10%, I'll give 10%, but I won't give 10.1. It's just 10. I want to do the least that I can do to be satisfactory to God. And Jesus said, look, if that's your approach, you're doomed to failure. In the kingdom of God, we are voluntary second milers. And it makes all the difference in everything that we do. Someone wrote, Christians should be more willing to serve than God is to demand. I guess like Titus, we need to see that there's a need. We know that God is interested and we're willing to go and to do something about it. Wouldn't that change a few things in life? Unfortunately, so many decide to gripe and to complain. Remember Paul wrote to us in Philippians, he says, do all things without disputing and griping, complaining and arguing. And I've said to you many times, that may be the most difficult passage in all of the Word of God for us to abide by. We love to gripe. We love to complain. We love to whine. And if you make a life of it, you're miserable. I guarantee you. Second milers, it works every time. So, how do I sum it up? Well, we just need to be good at second mile living. And our example, Jesus, I'm going to offer the invitation and I want you to examine yourself. I want you to ask the question of yourself, are you a first miler or are you a second miler? And now, what does that mean? Well, let's read Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. So then, as Christians, do you have any encouragement? Yeah, I do. Do you have any comfort from love? Oh, yeah. Do you have any spiritual relationships? Yeah. Do you have any sympathy and compassion? Then fill me with joy by having the same attitude and the same love, living in harmony and keeping one purpose in mind. Don't act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Instead, humbly think of others as being better than yourselves. Other versions say more important than yourselves. Don't be concerned only about your own interest, but also be concerned about the interest of others. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Second mile living, folks. By becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. This is why God has given him an exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, in the world below, will kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because, folks, Jesus Christ lived second mile life. Why am I saved? He's a second miler. How can I be forgiven? Because he's a second miler. He did everything that I couldn't do. And now he says to us, go do the same. So the question is, are you first mile or second mile? First mile, second mile. Can I tell you something? I kind of was really happy to get to do this because as I studied and I really studied, I had a whole different attitude about a whole lot of things in my life this week. I really did. Instead of becoming impatient, I told myself, Richard, don't do that. Go the second mile. Instead of being sensitive, I said, Richard, that's silly. Don't do that. Go the second mile. Instead of holding a grudge, go the second mile and forgive. I mean, you cannot appreciate fully what the Lord has asked us to do and what a blessing it is until you really seek to do it. So that's my challenge to you. Go out there, voluntarily be a second miler. And the praise will redound to the glory of Jesus Christ. Deal? Okay? Give it a whirl. Tell me about the results. I'm kind of interested in that. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. If as a Christian you recognize that you need to commit yourself to the Lord, you've been grumbling and griping and complaining and just being miserable, and you know you haven't been going the second mile, maybe you need us to pray with you. We'd love to do that. And of course, if you're not a child of God, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Him, then He's commanded you, all of us, to be baptized into Christ, to be buried with Him in water where He washes our sins away and where we rise to walk in newness of life. And this is part of that new life, second mile living. If we can help you, as we stand and sing, would you come?
For me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.